Bible through preservation, but before we did that, we were looking up words, and we realized that God gave us his word by revelation, but that wouldn't do us any good except that he also inspired the scriptures to be written. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we realize we've already studied scripture, but how we got those scriptures is God gave a revelation and then inspired men to write. And that inspiration to write is God actually used them to write down the words that he wanted said, so that we would understand. Dave, what are the two illustrations you gave last week? I said afterwards that they were really good.
With regard to inspiration?
Yeah.
We often speak of songwriters as being inspired, and they write the words of their song down. It's thought that originated within them, and so when God's word was inspired, it was God's original thought inspired within him to then have written down on the page. But the way he wrote it down on the page was similar to an artist or somebody, when we use a whiteboard and we have different markers with different colors, there's different thickness of the pens, and so he chose, if you were to choose different markers to make things on the whiteboard the way you want them to be, God chose different authors to write the words on the page the way he wanted them written. So the inspiration is from within God's original thoughts, written down with different marker pens onto the page the way he wanted them to be written.
Yeah, and what he was expressing there, that last part, is what I was saying that's so unique about the Bible, that God would use a man's personality, and you see the man's personality, but God just using that to use his personality to tell us the words he wanted us to know, and to see, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ from four different points of view. So it was God who caused that and actually used particular men to get the words that he wanted on the page for us to have the Bible. So after we have the words on the page of the Bible, we introduced last time that God doesn't want just the words on the Bible, he wants those words in our life. So that we do move from revelation, inspiration, to what we call illumination. And illumination is us coming to an understanding of God's word, and not just an understanding in the head, but as the Bible would speak about God's word in our heart, because in your heart, out of the heart, are the issues of life. It's how you live. So if God can get his word into your heart, then you become living epistles of God. And that's why we were looking last time at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 2, he says, "Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." And so as Paul ministered the word to them, and the way he ministers to us as we read Paul's epistles, that those words go from the page into our hearts, and we become living epistles that other people see God in us, God's word in us, as we allow that to happen. And that's why he's dealing with the Corinthians. That when we get to 1 Corinthians, you'll see there's some resistance to what God is doing. And that's why we're going to look and realize there's four ways in which illumination, four things that are required for illumination to take place in our life. That is God's word to become alive and effectual in us. Now, When I read this passage last week, I thought to myself afterwards, we talk about, it's real clear, we're living epistles, known and read of all men. But when he uses not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but fleshly tables of the heart, you realize he's making a distinction there between Israel, who had the law written in stone, and us who have the Spirit of God, that God writes his word in our heart by that Spirit. Ministered by Paul, but through the Spirit, God's word becomes in our heart. And that's the illustration he's making here. And that's why he says over in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, he says, "Who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And when Paul talks about himself being an able minister of the New Testament, he's not talking about that he's an able minister of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is something that God made with the house of Israel. But the New Testament is that there is life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ imparted to us. And Paul, there is a part of the New Testament that applies to us. He's a minister of the New Testament. As you go through the passage, what he's talking about is the Spirit of God living in our life. Now, I'm not sure what other people, how they explain the verse, but when I think of Ephesians, and we'll eventually look at this, when it talks about that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, well, if we're strangers from the covenants of promise, then how can we be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, it was promised to Israel. It's given to us in grace. And when Paul starts talking about a minister of the New Testament, he's talking about how God today is not working through the law, but through his Spirit in the inner man. And that's why, as like verse 7, it says, "But if the administration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away." And then he talks about how, well, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, and it doesn't come by law, it comes by the grace of God. And in verse 17 and 18 kind of explain it all. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." So there's no obstacle in our way. The glass, we've already studied about how the Bible is always talked about as a mirror, a looking glass. But we're looking into the pages of the Scriptures. And with nothing to block our vision, everything's been made known now. "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So as we study the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and what God has given us and made us in Christ, and we understand what God is accomplishing in Christ and with us for Christ's glory, it changes us. And so you're talking about, well, the whole point there is we're living epistles. The more we study God's Word and see who God has made us in Christ and what God's accomplishing through Christ and with us in Christ, then there's a change that takes place in us. And we become living epistles. God begins to work and live and in us. It's His life. And that's why Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's the goal of every believer. So there's a process in which that takes place. And it's kind of obvious what we just read there. The four things that are required, the first is that a person has to be saved. Now we're talking illumination, so I'm really talking about, I kind of jumped all the way to the fact of the Spirit of God, God's Word living out through us. But before it can ever live out through you, you're going to have to get it in you. And it's never going to come in you until you're saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Those who have been watching that series that we're showing on DirecTV on Forgotten Truths, this is actually the introduction of what Pastor Jordan did as he's teaching a series of Through the Bible in 7 hours, and you can't go through the Bible until you get saved. And you're never going to understand God's Word until you get saved. And so he talked about some of these things. But this is the passage of Scripture that makes us think quite a bit, too. The point is that a person has to be saved in order for them to really understand God's Word. And you're never, God's Word is not going to live in you until you understand it and be able to take it in. So it all starts with getting saved. Back up in verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So you know, a lot of time people will quote verse 9 that, you know, oh, man's never seen and never entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared, so we don't know what God has for us. But the whole point of making that statement is not to say that we don't know. The whole point is to say we do know. That's why verse 10, but God hath revealed them. So the things that are unknowable, and that's what we're talking about, revelation is that which is unknown and unknowable unless God reveals it. But God hath revealed. And he did it through his Spirit, and his Spirit moved people to write, and so God's Word becomes the inspired Word of God, so that what is revealed by the apostles and all are written down in Scripture so that we might know these things. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God, now notice this, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You know those verses in Ecclesiastes, there's several different places. I know it's in chapter 3, I don't know if it's verse 7, but maybe a little further then. It talks about God has put the world in their heart that they can't know him. And you know, when I used to read that, that was really troublesome for me to read that, because you know, you're saying, oh, well, then it's impossible for man to know God. And it is. God has actually set things so that the world is in their heart. They can't know God. But God has revealed so that they can know him. And then he hadn't just left them there without, he has revealed, he has written, and he sent out preachers so that people can know the things of God. But left to themselves, they wouldn't know the things of God. And this is another verse that says that. Because we understand other things from mankind. We can relate to the troubles of life and the experiences of life, the happy times of life, all the different things, because we share in common a human spirit. And so we know what each other experiences, how we think. Now, we all vary in our personalities, but we know the things of man because there's a spirit of man in us. We share a common spirit, a human spirit. But the point is, in verse 11, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. That's why that verse in Isaiah, was it 55? It says, God says, my thoughts are above your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. You couldn't know how God thinks and what God is would have, what we would want to know about God unless God reveals it. And then not only does he reveal it, no man can know because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He can't know God. We don't have that. We don't have a spiritual relationship to God. We have a human spirit, but we don't have a divine spirit, naturally. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So what we lacked, God gave us his spirit. And by the Spirit of God, we can know the things of God, through the revelation and inspiration and illumination, because we now share part of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is in us. And just like we can relate on human level, now we can understand some divine things. Here's how we understand it, verse 13. Which things also we speak. Now those things of God, how do we know them? Well, Paul speaks them. Well, he's received them from the Spirit of God. That's what verse 10 was about. But God hath revealed them, and now he's speaking them. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. That is, the things that I'm speaking are the words of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is now doing the teaching. And he's using the words that Paul is speaking. They're not wisdoms of men, but they're the words that the Holy Ghost have chosen, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The things that God would have us to know are given to us with spiritual words by the Holy Spirit so that we can know those things of God. And so God is revealing it by his Spirit through his Word. Now notice verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is the man without the Spirit of God. And again, just like verse 12, he can't know the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. It says, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. There's a lot of talk that comes as a result of this. You realize that when it says spiritually discerned, you got to have the spiritual words to know the spiritual things of God, and then you get spiritual discernment as you spend time in the Word of God. Notice, here's the problem with Corinth. Let me read a few more verses. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, he that is spiritual is not just someone that has the Spirit of God, but has some spiritual discernment. He's now got the Word of God and the Spirit of God that's given him some understanding so that he is actually living by the Spirit of God, and therefore his lifestyle is in such that men don't condemn him. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. See, the Corinthians weren't spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So these people have the Word of God, but they're not in the Word of God, where the Word of God is working in their mind, giving them spiritual discernment about life. They're actually turning to the wisdom of men and living life as a lost man would, out of his human mind, out of his human spirit. And so Paul had to deal with them as babes in Christ that don't have much of God's Word to guide their life because they haven't grown up. But the man who's spiritual is one who not only has the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but has the discernment of the Word of God working in his life. And that's the goal to get to. So the Corinthians had the Spirit of God, but they didn't have the discernment because they're still living like lost men rather than growing in the Word of God. But the natural man, verse 14, he don't have a chance. He can't know the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. He don't even have the Spirit himself. So the first thing that's required is that a person have the Holy Spirit. Now that leads to two things that we want to show. Come to Romans chapter 3. And somebody must have been talking about this already because my dad was talking to me about it this week. And it's something that the men's meeting, we've talked about it out in the fellowship hall or out in the foyer. We've talked about it. This comes up all the time. And that is, can a lost person, two things. Well, first, can he read the Bible and understand the Bible? Well, there's a sense in which, I mean, you take, whether you talk about, you know, take someone like a Jehovah's Witness. They study, read the Bible all the time, and they have some concept of the story of the Bible. They got some things messed up because they're doctrinally incorrect, so that they don't have the discernment of the Spirit of God, that's for sure. But a lost man can read the Bible. I was really thrilled one time watching a news report where they were talking about Christianity today is not what the apostles taught in Jesus' day. And they thought they were criticizing the Bible, but what they read the Bible and realized Paul taught something different than the 12 apostles. And I'm thinking, man, they saw it and they're lost people. But they didn't have spiritual discernment in believing it where that word was alive in them. They did understand the story of the Bible because they're English words here, and if you understand English, you can read it, and if you can you've got good retention, you can understand and put together the stories of the Bible and the concepts of the Bible. So you can understand things about the Bible, but you don't have that spiritual discernment of the Bible, and that's what we're getting to the point of. And then the other point that we were asking, can a man who's lost read the Bible and get saved? Well, it depends how you look at that verse, because if it says the natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit, the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, then we're saying that a person cannot read the Bible and understand the gospel and get saved. Now, I actually believe that. I know that there's testimony of people who have read the Bible. Martin Luther is supposed to have, you know, been a Catholic priest studying his Bible, and he's reading Romans 3 and began to understand justification by faith. Well, I don't, you know, I wasn't there around his life, but I doubt if that's the first time Martin Luther was exposed to that. There were preachers running around preaching justification by faith. He became aware of it reading the book of Romans, but he might have already heard about that to have that concept in his head in the first place. I think a lot of times when people said they got saved reading the Bible, they've heard the gospel preached, they read to the Bible and saw it confirmed, and believed it. But the reason I say that is, if the Bible is spiritually discerned, well, other verses. Romans chapter 3. You start out where a lost man who's in his natural state, it says in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved that both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." So now, not only do we say we can't understand the Bible, now we're saying, well, we understand that there's none righteous, but there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, we emphasize the not, you know, there's none that do good, there's none righteous, but there's none that understand, and there's none that seek. See, that's that verse in Ecclesiastes. The world's in their heart. They don't care about things of God. Now, they might care about religion, and that's why they latch on to religion and follow something, because it meets a spiritual need in their life, but it's not the truth that's filling their life. It's just a religious, lost man's way of satisfying his desire to know God. But there's none that are really seeking the truth of God. They're actually running from God. That's what man does. And then it says, verse 21, after it talks about the law can't save, it says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That "but now," it's "but now" how a man could be found righteous before God is revealed. So now there's a lost man, and now the revelation, how can man know the things of God? Well, how man can be righteous before God is now revealed, and it's revealed in the gospel that Paul preached, being just, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and explains in detail the cross there so a person can be saved. But would the person just read Romans 3 and get saved? Well, come over to chapter 10. It's revealed, but it's more than just revealed. It says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Okay, that's where everybody starts out. If you believe the gospel, you're saved. If you call on the Lord, God will save you. But how are you going to do that if you don't believe? Well, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Well, they can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, you understand that Paul takes a kingdom program message about preaching the gospel, but his point there is that God did send preachers, right? And now God is sending the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. Verse 17, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So that the way someone gets saved is through preaching. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Well, back up all the way to verse 18. It says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So you got the lost people, and the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness, but to the believer, it's the power of God. "For it is written, I will dwell, as written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now watch this. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So there's a world just totally left in darkness. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So how does a person get saved? Through preaching. See, if the way I understand the 1 Corinthians passage is, what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man is in him? A saved person not only has the spirit of man in him, he's got the spirit of God in him. So now God, he can understand the things of God, but he also understands man and can relate to man the things of God through preaching, so that this lost man who doesn't have the spiritual discernment can hear the preaching of the gospel, understand the gospel, and get saved through preaching. And when you read those scriptures, that's how a person gets saved. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the word of God is preached. Now, you know, some argue that they got saved just by reading the scriptures. Well, then, if that's true, then it's possible. But when I read the verses, I look at what we're talking about, this discernment, and they can't understand things of God, but a man can explain it, and God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Like the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, yeah, reading, yeah, but couldn't understand it, yeah. Somebody explained it to him.
And that's exactly what he said. How can I understand except someone explain it? And you know, that's interesting too, because even when we talk about right division, we share right division, and when someone sees it, that God gave to the Apostle Paul the message of the dispensation of grace that belongs to this age that's different than what God was doing, and there's verse after verse after verse that says it, and people have read the Bible for years and years, and all of a sudden they say, how come I never seen that before? Because someone preached it. There's been times here at the church, that, especially Dennis Nicholas, by the way, Dennis Nicholas called last week for the free book. It was Sanja saw his name. Clyde Pilkington called the week before for the free book. It's interesting, the people. Ken Brady called this week for the free book. Joshua emailed. It's different names pop up. But anyhow, Dennis Nicholas, he had been studying the Bible. He came out of Catholicism, got saved into Pentecostalism, saw some problems because they didn't believe in eternal security. He understood the gospel real clear. Started trying to study the Bible through a Jewish point of view because he saw how much Jewishness was in the Bible. Lived right across the street. He decided, I'm going to go visit that church across the street. One time, heard a message about right division. All of his studies just fell together immediately. So that all of a sudden, all the information he put in his head and was trying to figure out how it goes together, just one message of right division, put it all together for him. And you wonder, I'm not saying someone has to preach right division to you, but it does seem to be that way, doesn't it? That Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word. It's like someone explains it, and all of a sudden someone's, oh, there it is. It's in the scriptures. They're almost blinded to it until it's pointed out. Well, that's certainly true about the gospel. So what's required, we got to get this last verse, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, talking about the blessings we have, says in verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The point is after you heard the word of truth, believed the gospel of your salvation, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, which is in you, which ye have of God. God put his Holy Spirit in the believer the moment they trust the gospel, and now you got the very first thing necessary for the word of God become alive in your life. You have the Spirit of God, the very teacher, the very giver of the word of God, as your indwelling teacher to help you understand the things, to discern the things of the Spirit of God, the words of the Spirit that are written on the page. And so that's the first requirement for illumination, is certainly for a person to be saved, But that's not the only requirement, because the Corinthians weren't there because of their carnality. So we'll talk about those other points next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and pray that this has just been rehearsed information in our ears, again, for us to look at not only the Bible, but how your word will operate in our life, and the things that you've given us, not only revelation, but scripture and the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by you. So help us to grow in this knowledge, and help us to become those living epistles, as your word does work effectually in us who believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.